house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is the fresh wineskins." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks. Brother Bhakt Singh. Have you heard this man's name any time in your life? No? Yes. Thank you, Neil. I'm really pleased you heard about him. Anyone else? Yes. There are Indian friends. They know very well who that man is. Yes. Janet, have you heard? No. Right. Brother Bhakt Singh lived between 1903 to 2000. How many years? 97 years. He was a prominent Christian evangelist in India, studied in King's College, London, then moved to Canada for his higher studies, lived with a Christian couple named John and Edith Hayward, born to Sikh parents in British India. And Mr. Singh initially opposed Christianity, but converted during his engineering studies in Canada in 1929. In his biography, he wrote that this couple, John and Edith Hayward, were the influential couple who actually helped him to know Jesus. He was given a Bible and he started reading it. His parents were Sikh. So they were a very devout Sikh community. They were very apprehensive of he going abroad for studies because he was going to Christian countries those days. Returning back to India in 1933, being transformed and has become Christian, he landed in Mumbai. Parents came, but they fell out right at the airport. And he started his life without a home in India after coming from abroad. Well, he went to streets, preached the gospel, started preaching the gospel. He became a street preacher, drawing large crowds like Jesus. Because we've been meditating about how Jesus has been interrupted sometimes by the large crowds. Singh's impact grew as fiery preacher and revivalist, influenced in 1937 revival in India. He organized contextualized local assemblies emphasizing believers' priesthood in the New Testament principles. For me, he was like the founder of Methodist. what's his name? John Wesley. His tomb is in Oxford Cathedral. Have you gone and seen? Yeah, it's still there. But it was absolutely amazing history that we have in our minds. If at all, if there is any John Wesley in India, this is the man, Bhakt Singh. And he used to hold holy conventions, he called him. He settled in Hyderabad, where I grew up. And my house is just not even a mile, about 500 or 750 yards from my home. That was his base. But you know, his teaching spread widely. Very powerful Bible teacher. J. Edwin Orr and David Hunt, have you heard these words? They, English writers, said that he was one of the greatest modern Christian evangelists, particularly in India and from India towards the world. His movement is known as Hebron Assemblies. And his first base in Hebron Assembly was in Hyderabad. He established 10,000 churches. When you said churches in India, each church is minimum of 100 to 200. Then you can count how many 10,000 means. India has 1.4 billion population. And its Christian population is greater than anyone in the world. Quite big Christian community. Christianity existed in India from the first century onwards. We believe from Indian background, who, if you are an Indian theologian, you would certainly believe that Thomas, the Jesus disciple, went to India to preach the gospel. There's a theory, we are not sure, but he was actually a businessman, very, very prominent in business. So that was an advantage for him to travel by boat to reach India in a place called Kerala, which is a state now. And in his name, the church is established, and that church has been existing for 2,000 years, called Marthoma Church, which means, Mar means great. Thomas is Thomas. You can see Bhakt Singh's life story in YouTube. When he died in 2000, 250,000 people processed as his body went into the tomb. And there were heavenly signs that you can watch in YouTube. My mom was one of his church members, regularly attended. When I was a little boy, probably 11 or 12, she took me to this great man of God. He knelt down, laid his hands with an olive oil, and prayed for me. I vaguely remembered what he prayed for, but I remember, Lord, let this child be your servant. Use him, let him be your witness. That is fulfilled. And there were so many miracles that happened, and he was rooted in the scriptures. And he brought massive revival in Christian communities all over India and abroad. In London, his assembly background still existing, and one of the fast-growing churches, and in London they are growing. They first start with house churches, and then once they establish themselves, they buy a building and then start assembly. So if you want to know more about it, do let me know. But what is important for me, why I am telling this story? Well, today we are going to hear another story in the Bible. An ordinary sinner, a publican, turned out to be a great evangelist, the writer of Matthew's gospel. Nothing much has been said about him, but in few verses we can trace his story. Verse 13, once again Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. Mind you, my first point is Jesus as the teacher. Mark consistently shows Jesus as a teacher, a preacher, and a healer. And we have been seeing right from first chapter, because we are, for the newcomers, we have been meditating from the book of Mark. And we have been gone through a few weeks, actually. We started from the first week of September. We are in December. We are still lingering on the second chapter because we are going deeper and trying to understand Jesus' ministry. Jesus teaches not just in synagogues, as said in the first chapter, but also outdoors, sitting on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. He is the greatest rabbi in history. In Capernaum synagogue, people heard many teachers every Sabbath. However, one Sabbath when they heard Jesus teaching them for the first time, they were amazed, saying, "What is this? It's a new teaching and with authority." Chapter 1, verse 27. So if we claim that we are his followers or his disciples today, then we must listen to our teacher. We have an obligation to listen to our rabbi, Jesus. His teachings are preserved in the Gospels. So we should read the Gospels to hear our teacher. We do not develop our understanding of God based on someone's opinion or writings, but we develop our understanding based upon his teachings, our guru, our teacher, our rabbi. His teachings are important for us. And he promised, John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "The Holy Spirit is available for you." He is promised by our teacher. And Jesus said, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." In the form of Spirit, Jesus is still teaching us. His teaching is still available. You read the Bible, it is interpreted by the power of Holy Spirit. What a privilege that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he reminds, interprets, and empowers us through Jesus' teachings. But friends, it demands our time, our commitment, and our faithfulness to read, digest, and practice. In verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. Interestingly, James's father, one of the disciples of Jesus, James's father, also called Alphaeus. So there's a theory that Matthew and James might be brothers. But if it is so, then scripture would have mentioned. Most people believe that Matthew's father, Alphaeus, is different from James's father, Alphaeus. Levi is another name for Matthew, the disciples who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. I know you're thinking, well, James's father is Zebedee, isn't it? But there's another disciple called James, and his father I'm talking about. But here, Matthew was the apostle, the evangelist. He's listed in the catalogs of the apostles in several Bible passages. His name means gift of Yahweh or gift of God in Aramaic. Before becoming an apostle, he was known as Levi. He worked as a customs officer or a tax collector in Capernaum. Most scholars suggest that Jesus must have changed his name as he did to Peter. Peter's original name was Simon. And Matthew's original name was Levi. So he was a publican, a tax collector, a despised profession in Israel because such men were viewed as traitors. They were Jews who had bought tax franchises from the Roman government. Any amount they collected over what Rome required, they were allowed to keep. Thus, many tax collectors became wealthy at the expense of their own people. His position suggests some level of education may be good in mathematics, as he had counted the cash at the booth. Being in Galilee and close to Capernaum, which was full of Roman and other Gentile settlers, he may know both Aramaic and Greek. He was a Jew and worked collecting taxes from citizens as well as from merchants passing through the town. Tax collectors were expected to take commission on the taxes they collected, but most of them overcharged and vastly enriched themselves. Therefore, tax collectors were despised by the Jews because of their reputation for cheating and their support of Rome. Rome imposed two types of taxes. There are other types of taxes, but two are quite popular. One is gabai, covered general taxes on land, property, and estates. While moces, another type of taxes, focused on transport taxes for imports and exports. This included tolls on roads, bridges, and harbors, charging for things like wheels, animals, and how many legs they have, packages and letters, tax on everything, whatever that moves, except human beings, I guess. This included the installation of booths, public booths. And that makes sense when it says that when Jesus was passing by, he found the booth where tax collector was sitting there. People disliked them for cheating and also supporting Romans. I don't want to delve more deeper into this historical aspect of it, but one thing is important, that tax collectors were worst sinners. They were worse sinners, and they lost their reputation in the society. In the story of Matthew, he was just doing his daily job at the tax booth when Jesus called him. At Jesus' call, Matthew immediately followed him. We don't know how Matthew reacted, whether he jumped or laughed or felt shocked or said any words. There was no record at all. This call from Jesus was unexpected and unique to Matthew. This is what the Advent experience means. Matthew didn't anticipate his call or pray for it. But when Jesus called him to follow him, he was ready to follow him. He didn't ask any questions. Advent is the time to prepare ourselves as a church for the coming of the Lord for the second time. All that we were told was to be watchful or be alert, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 35. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at the midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping, spiritual sleeping. What I say to you, say to everyone, watch, don't spiritually sleep. Matthew's prompt response to Jesus' call indicates that he was part of the group of people, including tax collectors and sinners, who were drawn to Jesus during his ministry. This simple action of Matthew signified his conversion. Because his response was so immediate, it is likely that Matthew was already convicted of his sin and recognized his need for forgiveness. But the exact timing of Matthew's calling in Jesus' ministry is not clear. I guess, having meditated in the first chapter and the second chapter, what I understand is that he must have joined in the second year of Jesus' ministry, as the other disciples were already followers of Jesus. Unlike some other disciples, Matthew did not come from the group of John the Baptist's disciples. And verses 15 to 17, as He reclined at the table in his house. Many tax collectors were reclined with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." I think these words are really, I don't know whether the people who are hearing his words understood properly. Matthew is now celebrating the Advent. Jesus is coming in his life, and he threw a party. He was rejoicing of Jesus coming into his life. Response to the call is to invite Jesus, not only in his heart and even to his house. Some commentators suggested that this house might be Jesus, but I doubt. Because in Greek it is ambiguous, it says his house, but whose house is not clearly mentioned. The house was quite a big house because many, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining and eating with Jesus. So that indicates that it was a well-established, a very big house where only tax collectors could afford to build such a big house. This feast was to honor Jesus. Hear his story of forgiveness and have Matthew share his testimony with his friends. This is very important. Matthew invited all his associates who were mostly tax collectors and sinners, people who were considered rejects and despised by society, were invited here. It is likely representatives of both classes attended Matthew's feast. He didn't wait until he settled. Some people, you know, sometimes we think that believers should mature and gain confidence. Only then we can share the gospel. I don't think so. Because as soon as you have the born-again experience, it is the Spirit of God who speaks on your behalf. You just say what you believe. The rest is God's. Gospel according to Anand. Gospel according to Shaila. Gospel according to Guy. What is your personal story? Who is Jesus to you? Just say what you have in your heart. And that's what Matthew is saying. Matthew just invited all the people so that his intention was so that they would hear and know Jesus. When you know Jesus, you have to let others know Jesus. If you believe that he is a rabbi, then you have to listen to him because he's a teacher. We are his disciples. That is our motivation. However, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, couldn't accept this at all. They were indignant that Jesus would eat a meal with such sinners, and therefore they questioned why Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners and considered such as an act of scandalous. The Pharisees believed they were righteous and saw associating with sinners as beneath their standards. They grumbled and couldn't comprehend how Jesus, claiming to be the Messiah, would dine with such people. Jesus gladly associated with sinners because he loved them and understood they needed to hear his message. He spent time with anyone who wanted to hear, whether poor or rich, whether bad or good. What an example that we should derive. On a Sunday evening, William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was walking in London with his son Bromwell, who was then 12 or 13 years old. The father surprised the son by taking him to a pub. The place was crowded with men and women. Some of them were drunk. Some of them were loud. and the air was filled with the smell of alcohol and tobacco. And Bramwell said to his dad, "Can we go now? Why did you even bring me in here?" General Booth said, "Son, these are our people. These are the ones I want you to love. These are the people I want you to live for. These are the people I want you to bring to Christ." Years later, Bramwell wrote, "That was a lesson I will never forget in my life." It's a lesson still worth learning today. The passage is a beautiful picture of Lord's compassion and love for the lost people. Friends, let us not live for ourselves, please. Let us live for others, especially conveying the message of Jesus. That is the greatest thing that you ever can do on the planet. Share the love of Jesus by meals, by hospitality, by words, by visiting, and show your love to them. The light of Christ will shine through you. All that Jesus wants is your availability. You may do lots of community services, but without Jesus, that is not the gospel work. My mother accepted Jesus because she joined our missionaries came and gave her opportunity to be educated in a boarding school. They gave her free education. Her parents were Hindus. They were worshipping idols. But when my mom came and went to that school, that was a Christian school. Chapel was the source of her faith. She had many stories to tell me when I was little. That was the gospel of my mom. That influenced me. What is your gospel? How are you influencing? We are living in the free society, democratic society, as against heavenly monarchical society that we are going to be part of. But in democratic society, you have freedom of choice. So we think that as parents, once they cross 16 or 17, it's their problem. You don't need to say anything. They have to decide. No! Let's be criticized. Let us be fools for Christ. Tell about Jesus. Let's not wash our hands. Jesus responded to religious leaders with an analogy, stating that a physician goes to the sick, not the healthy. He came for those who recognized their sinfulness and needed forgiveness. He affirmed that he didn't come for the self-righteous, but for sinners, to call them to repentance. This infuriated the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who were cold-hearted and unwilling to acknowledge their own need for spiritual healing. They were a legalistic sect of Jews known for their strict devotion to their ceremonial law. Not all teachers of the law were Pharisees. Successors of Hasidim, it's a group where they were known as pious Jews who joined forces with Maccabees during the struggle for freedom from Syrian oppression in 166 and 142 BC. They were first called Pharisees during the reign of John Hyrcanus, 135 to 105. But although some no doubt were godly, most of those who came into conflict with Jesus were hypocritical, envious, rigid, formalistic. According to Phariseeism, God's grace extended only to those who kept his law. Do you know that? Jesus highlighted the stark contrast between his grace and their legalistic righteousness. In verse 17, which is the last point mine, it implies a profound truth about Jesus' mission. By referring to himself as a physician, Jesus illustrates that his purpose is to bring healing to those who recognize their spiritual sickness, symbolized by sin. The analogy implies that those who consider themselves spiritually healthy or righteous may not see the need for Jesus' transformative message. It challenges self-righteousness and highlights Jesus' compassion for those who acknowledge their need for repentance and forgiveness. So, three concluding points, just to for you to remember. The first one is the authentic learning and teaching. This is very important in your life and my life. This passage emphasizes that Jesus is the teacher, preacher, and healer. And it encourages us to commit our learning directly from Jesus through his teachings preserved in the Gospels. It also highlights and promises of the Holy Spirit who interprets the understanding of the Bible. Secondly, unexpected transformation might take place when they hear the gospel. That needs to be believed. This clearly illustrates the unexpected and transformative nature of Matthew's call. Bhakt Singh never expected that he would return to India as a Christian. Neither his parents would expect that he would return as a Christian. He was a Sikh student, but when he returned, he went as a Christian. That is the transformation that is taking place in his life. Advent is an opportunity for us to bring many people to church. You know, Christmas is the season for Christ. Jesus is the reason for our season. Tell them, bring them, and let them hear the gospel. Or you share the gospel. Lastly, it encourages us believers to emulate Jesus by reaching out to and sharing the message of salvation with all sorts of people. May the Lord, in this Advent period, fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit, with the belief that Jesus transforms not only our day-to-day life, but also our friends, our family members, our children, our grandchildren, so that they would know the Lord in their lives. The greatest thing in life is knowing Jesus. Nothing else in this world. Amen.